Okay, well, there has been a lot of discussion and a lot of anticipation for the sermon this evening, because apparently a lot of people think that Brother Hector is going to preach tonight. Not sure why they think that, but I guess because of the bulletin and how that was all done. It will all be revealed in time as how this is going to do, I think. In less than 40 days, I'm going to be taking my third trip to Nicaragua. It's been a great journey to be able to be with the brethren. Ken Parrish has been working in Nicaragua for the last 15 years. I was listening to a sermon recently by Mark Mosley, who is a member down at or up in Gainesville, and noted, and I hadn't really connected all those together, that when Ken retired, he went into full-time work for the Lord, which is an interesting way to use your retirement. And he has been going down there doing a lot of good work there, and I've been able to be privileged to be part of that. And it's kind of, I've been blessed in my life to be able to be involved in work in different places. When I was in the Army, I was stationed over in South Korea for a year and got to work with the brethren there in South Korea and Seoul, and got to really see firsthand, stayed with the missionary over there by the name of Malcolm Parsley. And then some years ago, Karen and I spent some time over in Bulgaria. The Nicaraguans are very beautiful people because they're simple people. There's not a lot of flair. There's not a lot of, you know, fluff to them, because they just don't have any flair and fluff. They're good and just simple kinds of people, and it's always humbling to go to a place and to see how they live, and they seem content because they are content, and the way that the world is going for them and what they have been given. They live in a country that is not, you know, necessarily a democratic kind of a do what you want to sort of a place. They do not have a lot of blessings like you and I have. It is easy to compare their plight to our blessings, but I'm reminded often that what we perceive as their plight is their blessing, and our blessings are our plights. They just don't have a lot of things, but they do love the truth. They love to hear the gospel preached, and we have opportunity to preach in a numbers of places. I think last year we covered about 15 churches in about 6 days, and a lot of good and attentive people sitting in plastic chairs. I sure wish I had invested stock in those things, and no air conditioning. And this is a country where I was thinking about doing mission work in Nicaragua in January. It's not cold down there at all. They don't have, the niceties of what we have. Sometimes their electricity comes in very unique ways, but a lot of things we could say about them. But I do want to say, as I have said before, I am deeply indebted to you, my Brooksville family, because you have allowed me to go to Nicaragua. I'm thankful that I buy the ticket and not the men. They have said something about a one-way ticket, and, you know, so I have made it the point to always buy my own ticket so that I can make sure that I can come back. But seriously, you know, to defer the cost of travel and supplies and to allow me to go to Nicaragua to preach and teach is it means a lot to me, and for your engagement in that. And I know that when I come back that you are excited about the work that is being done there. And I appreciate that very much, more than you know, because I hope that to gauge you with the kind of things that are being done in different places, and I hope to appreciate, you know, what we are doing, and that the gospel, I think one of the things that I really find refreshing about going to foreign lands is that whether it's a natural thing or whatever, there's some kind of a psyche that we think that, you know, the gospel is about us, and it's not. It's about everybody in the world. They speak a different language. They eat really weird food, you know, and they do things totally different than what we do. But they're all children of God. And to be able to spend time with Christians who are different in so many other ways. And I love to hear them sing. One of the things that that you will find, interestingly enough, in at least I can say in South Korea and Bulgaria and Nicaragua, is that when they sing, they let loose. The Nicaraguans particularly, you can have about 50 or 60 people. You think you've got 300. I think we have sort of developed this idea sometimes in the, you know, in the American culture that, well, I just can't sing well, so I'm not going to sing. That's not what they do. And when they get together and worship, and it doesn't mean that, you know, just because they worship in dirt floors and open windows and small places and all of that, that, you know, that they have something more than we do. They struggle. They have problems. And they have morality problems. They have doctrinal problems. They have the same challenges that we do, because the Lord that they serve is the same Lord we serve. But the same devil that's after us is after them, and he's having his way with them as well. It's always good to be with them. What our purpose is to go down and build up their faith and encourage them. There's a lot of people that we're seeking to save, and there's a lot of people that are being baptized down there. I've got one, our friend, Juan, who he retired from the Army a few years ago. He was our interpreter last year. That's all he does now, is go all over Central America. I think he's going to the Amazon, if that's not where he's at right now. And he's always sending me pictures of baptizing people. He sent me one, and I meant to bring it and put it up here. I'll show it to you later. He is in Mexico. He had done some work in Mexico. I think this is where he at. He is baptizing a man in a 55-gallon drum. He'd been studying with him, and they wanted to be baptized, and he said, "Where's water?" And I said, you know, they're kind of like the Ethiopian eunuch, you know. Where's the water at? Well, they found a 55-gallon drum, and they filled it with water, and they baptized him, and they put him all the way in that little bone. And I said, you can do that with some people. Scott Dedman, nah, I don't think so. You'd have to put about three of them things together to get him in there. But, you know, they improvise, and they do that. Well, when I went last year, I wanted to, you know, kind of take something. You know me, I'm not necessarily a gadget person, but I like to take something that's sort of a visual aid. And so about a week before I left, I remembered that Chris Emerson had come here. And you remember the Jesus' sermon, the Jesus by death, Jesus death by the numbers? Remember what they were? Number one is Lord. Number two is two criminals on both sides. And then you had the three crosses. And then you had the four soldiers. And then you had the five wounds. You had the 6 hours. And, yeah, I had turned that off, by the way. You didn't know that. the seven phrases. And so what I did is that I made up, bookmarks. And Brother Hector helped me translate them into Spanish. And so I don't know how many we printed up. We took a bunch of these. And so this sermon I preached all over Nicaragua. I told Chris Emerson about it. I said, you're famous. If you ever go to Nicaragua and they start mobbing you, it's going to be because they've heard this sermon, you know, by the gringo and all this, and they're still preaching it today, and they've got these bookmarks. I hope in a few days or a few weeks when I go, they'll still have these. So that was kind of cool. So I was thinking, okay, I'm going back. So, you know, what can I go? And I've been thinking about what am I going to present for them, and what can I take with them, with me that, you know, really help? Well, in my library, I have a chart. And, I got this from Searching the Truth, you know, the video place. And if you have one of the sermon outlines, you know, this is on the back of your sermon outline. And I like this. It's a very simple chart. And again, this morning, Max, if you don't have one of these, would you raise your hand and Max will bring you one if we have enough that we can pass out. Just bring them all and bring them out there. But this is kind of like the sermon, sheet sermon that I was telling you about. I love these kind of things because you can just go here and just explains a lot of things. And so I found this and I thought, you know, that would be great to take because, you know, to teach them the basic things about the church and how it is all done because, and we'll see this in a moment about what this all is. Well, I couldn't find a Spanish version of it. Well, actually I did, but it was a small little photo, so it wasn't really that big. Well, what I wanted to do was to take something that, again, that they could have with them. And my good friend company called Vistaprint, which is, I'm not doing an advertisement, I'm just telling you what it is. I can print up postcards. And so what I did is that I found a picture of a church sort of looking building. And actually kind of looks like Nicaragua a little bit, not quite. And so I made up a chart that looks like this one, not as pretty as this one, but it kind of looks like that. And so then I made up 500 postcards, and we'll see this in a minute. And on the back of it, we put here, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Well, that all came from a desire, okay, how am I going to do this? Now, see, in Nicaragua, they don't have projectors, although they do, but in a lot of places, they don't have electricity. There's places you can go and, you know, they got like, there one place that we went, they had electricity, but it was kind of like somebody took some wire from a neighbor's house, who knows where, and strung it from here, and I'm not kidding, and strung it from there, and then they kind of strung it around and plugged it in up here. I mean, and that was it. We're not talking about Duke Power or Withlacoochee Power coming in. No, we're talking about, you know, somebody took some wire and kind of put it together, and we had like one light bulb up above Juan. He did the preaching all that night, and that's all you had. And it's like, I hope this place, you know. So you don't have a lot. So what am I going to use? And I tried to think of something, and I thought, aha, Vistaprint. I know what I can do. And so I know that you could get fairly inexpensive a banner. I'm telling you a long story. I know. Stay with me. So I thought, how can I put this thing up that I can take them? Well, what I came up with is this. So, I can find the cord in here. Why isn't this electric? Why do I have to do this manually? So, there is the banner. Now, I know that some of you are not going to be able to see this down below, and I apologize, but you probably can't see that up top either, right? This is going to really mess up the invitation song. You know that? It's going to be like, okay, it's going to be off the chart. Okay. So, a 4x6 banner. And I thought, well, there it is. And I can go hang this thing anywhere, in all the churches. And it doesn't matter if I got electricity. This is a sheet sermon. This is what is called a modern day sheet sermon. And so I designed all that out in English and I gave it to Brother Hector. I love that guy. He translated it, and how do you say at the top? La Casa Suena? Yeah, easy for you to say, you know. La Iglesia. I know that La Iglesia. So, you know, and I'm thinking, okay, maybe I need to practice this, and I'll go over and I will speak it. And I thought, you know, I can't pull a John F. Kennedy when I'm standing at the Berlin Wall and say something in German. And I thought, I'm just going to leave that alone. So I thought I'd just ask Hector to say that for us. So anyway, this is what we're going to use. Now, and I will stop again. Thank you, brethren, for making this possible. It wasn't, it doesn't matter, but I think this cost me about $80, you know, to do. And, is that up there? How'd that get up there? Okay, this one's prettier, though. That one's you can't hardly see. Oh, that's what he wants me to put it down? But anyway, that's what that is. So, well, now it's gone. See, they don't have these problems in Nicaragua. They don't have electricity, so they wouldn't have them. But anyway, okay. But that's what we're going to do. So tonight, and I thought, well, I wanted to do two things. I wanted to show you this and tell you thank you for making this possible. But then I thought, well, I need to get a sermon on this thing because I got to go preach this. So tonight you're going to get the sermon of this chart that we're going to use. And the only difference is you're going to get it in English and we're not going to be doing an interpretation. But this is, it's a very fundamental story because it is about God's spiritual house. It is about the church and the importance of understanding why and how God brought all this about and that the elements that come with this thing. And in your sermon notes, and again, you're not going to have a PowerPoint, and I hope to remind you where all of these fill-in-the-blank things are. But anyway, that's what we're going to try to do with this at all. But when we talk about the church, and it's just a fundamental basic sermon about the character and the necessity of understanding what the true nature of the church is. Because the salvation of man began in the Garden of Eden. It began when man sinned. And in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, God made a promise that he was going to send a seed and that that seed was going to save all mankind. Because whenever you are going to build a building or build anything, you've got to make sure that you've got a right place to build it. And everything that is about the church and about salvation and everything that is about the redemption of man has got to be established and begun somewhere. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that seed promise. I find this kind of fun sometimes that although that the original writers did not write things in scriptures and verses, that sometimes there's sort of a poetry to it. Because if you think about Genesis 3:15 about the seed promise, it's in Galatians 3:15 and 16 that you find the fulfillment that Paul is explaining why the law of Moses was given. And what he says here in Galatians 3, we're going to read verse 16, is that that Abraham unto his seed where the promise is made, he does not say into seeds as of many, but as one, and to your seed who is Jesus Christ. And so the salvation of man was first promised in the Garden of Eden, and that Jesus is the fulfillment of that seed promise. The reason that the church is important is because that the church is the fulfillment of the promise of God. It is not an afterthought. The church is not something God said, well, that didn't work out. I'm going to, you know, a lot of people teach in the world that Jesus came to this earth to establish his kingdom, and the Jews rejected him, and so he thought, oh, that didn't work out, and so we're going to come back one day and do this whole kingdom thing after the tribulation and the rapture and all that kind of good stuff. And in the interim, we're just going to put this thing called a church. And they look at the church something as a mistake or an afterthought, or they think of the church as unimportant. But in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8, page 1344 of your books, Ephesians 3 and 8, page 1344, what we find that Paul tells us about the church is that it was not a mistake. It was actually in the mind of God. He says that to me, who am less than least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. What is the fellowship of the mystery? Which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. The church is the creation of God that was established. What we're talking about here was something that was established before Genesis 1-1. Before God created the heavens and the earth. He had the idea that the church was there. The church that he talked about. And so all of this that we're talking of, all of this that we're explaining about the church was something that was in the mind of God. And he knew that in order to make this work, it had to have a proper foundation to it. And that the proper foundation is key. You can't build a building unless you've got the right ground to build it on. And Jesus tells us that there is the need of building something on the right kind of ground. I appreciate Don singing the song about what we build on. It's taken from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. You remember that when Jesus concludes his sermon and he is emphasizing that, okay, now that I've said all these things, you've got to put them to action. They're not going to do any good if you don't believe in or practice them. And he says that, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Now the application that Jesus is making, if you hear these words and don't do anything about it, you're like a man who builds his house on sand. I mean, nobody does that, and they're, you know, because the house is going to fall. It's not going to stand. But if you hear these words of mine and you do them, then you're going to be like a man who builds his house on the rock. Well, the principle is that if we're going to build the church on something, it's got to be on the rock. It's got to be on a sure foundation. It's got to be something that is not going to be blown away, because the church is going to come under attack. Satan is going to try to destroy the congregation in Brooksville. He's going to try to destroy the church in Nicaragua, wherever the church is established. He needs to affect his changes on the church. We've got to have a solid foundation. Well, the church has a solid foundation. Later in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13, Jesus is asking his disciples, great question, who do men say that I am? And they had different answers, which is kind of interesting, because, you know, they're saying, well, you're this, you're this. Some thought that he was John the Baptist. He had already been beheaded, and Herod was kind of scared that maybe he'd come back from the dead, and there he is. We don't know what to do with him. And so they said, well, you know, some think that you were maybe Elijah. others, Jeremiah, one of the prophets, you know, whether or not they were saying that in the context that he was literally Elijah. They knew from the Old Testament that the Lord had said that there would be like an Elijah coming. But the interesting thing about that is that Jesus said, who do men say that I am? And they had all the kind of different answers. Why would they do that? Well, their perception was different. But Jesus says to his disciples, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Jesus asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? Different answers. He says, who do you say? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, I'm going to build something on that. What's he going to build on? He's not building it on Peter. He's building it on the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the God. And that is key to the whole foundation of the church being built upon, because that is the realization that everything about the church is established on the eternal truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Nothing is more fundamental than you can't build a church upon anything but the fact that Jesus is the Christ. And what establishes that truth? The resurrection. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 12, when we talk about the foundation and the fundamental beliefs about what the church is built on, about the true church, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 12 that if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ isn't risen. And if Christ isn't risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is empty also. And even that, we're found false witnesses of God because we've testified that God is raising from the, God has raised up Christ, whom he didn't raise up if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. What that means is that if Jesus is not risen from the dead, folks, we need to go home. We're wasting our time. If Jesus is not dead, there's no foundation. If Jesus is not the Son of God, there's no purpose in building this church. There's nothing that has any significance to the fact of the church because there is no foundation. We're building our faith on a foundation of sand. But the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was built upon the foundation that Jesus is the Christ. That's what that says right here, believe it or not. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, Matthew 16, because that's what the church has got to be built upon. We've got to have a proper foundation of the authority of Jesus Christ and the realization that he is the Son of God and by his resurrection. Well, the church also has to have a cornerstone. What's a cornerstone? Well, in the ancient days of building, the cornerstone was the principal stone that they would lay first, placed at the corner of the edifice, a place in which they would begin. And the cornerstone was usually one of the largest, most solid, and the most carefully constructed of any part of the building, because it was literally the key to the building. And the cornerstone, or the foundation stone, and they would call it the setting stone, is the very first stone that was set in the construction of a masonry foundation. And the reason that it was so important and so vital is because everything from that stone was built in proportion to where it was and what it was doing. Now, we've got the right foundation. We know that we've got a solid foundation. We take this big piece of cornerstone and we put it in its proper place so that everything from the building is determined from the positioning of this piece. Jesus describes himself as the cornerstone, or he is the chief cornerstone that his church would be built on. We go back to the book of Ephesians in chapter 2, page 1344, and we find that that is exactly the language that Paul uses. Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 19, he said that now you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. Did you get that? Household, building a building, the edifice. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, we'll talk about that in a moment, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God and the Spirit. So we've got the foundation done. That's key and that's the important part. But over here you've got to have the right foundation, and it's got to begin right here with the cornerstone, because everything from this building on is going to be determined by this cornerstone. And you can see the imagery here, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Everything in the church is built on him, not me, not you. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. He is not just the cornerstone, he is the chief cornerstone. And that is actually a fulfillment of what God said way back in the book of Isaiah, and you will definitely need the page number on that one. Isaiah 28 verse 16, which is page 813. But what God had prophesied about the church and about Jesus Christ and about who was going to be that cornerstone was when he says that, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation," that cornerstone. "Behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation." Jesus Christ. That's what the church is built on. It's built on the foundation that he is the Son of God, and he is the chief cornerstone from where everything else goes. And were it not for him, the church would not be sustained. If you don't put the right kind of cornerstone, the rest of the building's going to fall. But everything is proportional to where that chief cornerstone is placed, and as the chief cornerstone, everything is built upon his word. What did Jesus say in Matthew 28? "All authority have been given unto me, both in heaven and on earth." That cornerstone is all the authority, because when a mason is building a building, that cornerstone is the authority by which everything is built and everything is constructed. And Jesus says that all authority has been given to me, both in heaven and on earth. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, again, contrary to much of what the religious world wants us to believe, there's only one head of the church, and that is Jesus Christ. He put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills it all in all. When you build the building, how many cornerstones are there? One. It's only one. And that's the chief cornerstone, and he's the head. And because of that, there's only one church. There's only one body. There's only one family. There's only one building. And that's all he's building. But he's the chief cornerstone of that building. Well, once a proper place is selected to build a building, and you set the cornerstone, what comes next? Well, you have to build the foundation that is here. And here is where you have the foundation in Ephesians chapter 2 and 20. I'm good at that. Did you see that? Ephesians 2 and 20. The fact that you have to have the apostles and the prophets, because in that text that we read, we see that Paul says in verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. That's kind of a neat thought. Because you realize what this really is all about. Now, when Paul was writing this, what did he have as a reference? He didn't have the New Testament. He was referencing in reality the Old Testament that we have as the Old Testament. And so what he's saying is that everything about the church is established upon prophets and the apostles and the prophets. And as the New Testament canon began to be developed, of which we have today, this becomes the representation of the things that we teach and preach. What do we do when we preach and teach? Well, we use the Bible. Well, who's got this going on in the Bible? Well, the apostles and prophets. We talk about their words. If we quote from Isaiah, as we did just a moment ago, what have we done? Well, we have used Isaiah to establish the foundation of the building so that we can know what to build upon. But you see, the apostles and the prophets, that's the foundation. It's not founded. The church is not founded on philosophy. The church is not founded upon the traditions or human laws or opinions of humans. It is based upon the veracity of the words of the men of God and the word of God as it is given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 24 and verse 44, it's on page 1219, and this is kind of remarkable if you think about being able to accomplish this or to maybe develop some lessons or some sermons on this. But he tells us in Luke 24, verse 44, let me go all the way down to verse 44. that he's with his disciples and he's opening the scriptures to his disciples, and it says that these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written, listen to this, in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Wow, it's all about him. When you read the Old Testament, it's about him. And so that's what the foundation of the building is going to be built upon. You got the cornerstone, you build the foundation, and all of that is on the words of the Bible, of what we have revealed unto us. And that he tells us then that, you know, with this, that God's Word tells us everything we need to know for salvation. So the church is built on the proper foundation. It's got the right kind of cornerstone. And now as we build the foundation of the building itself, which is important, that's the apostles and the prophets, the Word of God, everything that is here. And the stability of it is because that it has been revealed to them. The New Testament declares Jesus Christ. Paul said in Romans 1:16-17 that I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That is the foundation of the church. It is built upon the foundation of the Word of God. Well, the next thing you do, that once you've got the land and you've got the cornerstone and you built the foundation, what comes next? Well, then you see the building rise. You see the building begin to materialize. Peter tells us that the church is made up of spiritual stones. Living stones, actually. That's kind of an interesting language to use. We think of stones as being dead, but in fact, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 2, I'm sorry, 1 Peter 2 and in verse 4, he says that coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's us. That's who we are. The church is laid on the proper foundation, got the cornerstone and got the foundation. This is you and me. We're living stones that make up the church and this local place, and the fact that we are part of that. The foundation is a living foundation. And all the superstructure that goes after that is alive. It is composed of living material. This is a spiritual house possessed of special people. Look in verse 9. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. That's who we are. Now what did they do with him? Go back to verse 6. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. There's sort of an interesting language that Peter uses here that, you know, you look at the chief cornerstone, that was rejected by men, but it wasn't by God. Jesus was rejected by men, but not by God. He is the chief cornerstone, and we are all built upon everything that has to do with him, because we are the living stones. And the next, of course, once we get the building built, what do you put on it? You got to put a roof on it. What covers? What contains everything that is there, the proper covering? What is necessary for the truth to keep out apostasy is the church being established upon truth. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 14. Did I tell you, by the way, that in Nicaragua we preached for a couple hours? You know, I mean, this is just the introduction. Yeah. In 1 Peter chapter 3, please sit down. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, we said that already, the pillar and the ground of truth. And great is the controversy, the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. You see what this is? This is truth. We've got the foundation. We've got everything built on. The church is built on truth. We've got to know what the will of God is. Nothing else is going to matter. The truth is the incarnate God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. We are built upon the Word of Jesus Christ, John chapter 1. Grace and truth come through Jesus Christ, John 1 verse 17. He is the embodiment of truth, John 14 and 6. Jesus says that I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. That's what contains the church. That's what covers the church. That is what the church is all about, not the truth of men. Not the fear, the theories and the philosophies of men. It doesn't matter what men say. It's not the doctrines of men. It is held together by the Word of God because we've got the right foundation. We have been built up on the spiritual truths, and we are covered by the truth of Jesus Christ, the truth of the Word of God. Because that's what the church is designed to do, is to contain and to express the very elements of truth. And so we have a completed building. It's on a proper foundation. And we've got everything built that is necessary to the pattern that God has given us. So, what comes next? Well, the next thing you do is you got to put a door. You got to have a door. Because the unique thing about the church is that not everybody can be in the church. The church is not just wide open where, you know, if you just accept and believe that Jesus or believe in God, you're just going to be okay. No. The purpose of a building is to house or dwell in and enjoy all the blessings provided by the security of its protection and the reason it was designed for that. It will not have any value if we don't dwell in that building. Ephesians 1 tells us that all spiritual blessings are in Jesus Christ. Well, how do we get in this building? We go through the door. This is a building that's got one door. And we know from John chapter 10 and verse 7 that Jesus is the only door there is. There's not another door. There's not another way, and there's not another truth. No man can be that door. Only Jesus can be that door. Access comes by him. I think it's interesting in the language that is given in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 that that word is used, that therefore having been justified, this is Romans 5 verse 1, therefore having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace. You get access by the door that is established there and the establishment of the church. Access only comes through the door. And that's the church. The proper foundation has been laid. The cornerstone is himself, the apostles and the prophets of the foundation, the living stones of the Christians, and covered by truth. And the only way we can be in there and to receive the blessings of Christ is through the door, which is Jesus Christ. In the days of Noah, when he built the ark, there was only one place that you could be to be saved. If you were outside, you were not saved. The only place to be in the ark was to be inside, and only 8 people were saved. Today, it's the same thing with the church. The only place that you can be saved is being inside the church and being in Christ. And as we're going to share with those good folks in Nicaragua, this is what you got to do to be saved. You've got to hear the Word of God. You've got to believe in the Word of God. You've got to repent of your sins, because unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Paul tells us in Romans 10 that unless you confess with your mouth, you can't be saved. You've got to believe and confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior. In Mark 16 and 16, it says that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. It's not hard to understand. That's what he has given us. If you're found outside the building of God, you're not going to be saved. God's spiritual house is the church. And to be saved is to be in the church as it is designed and purposed by God so that you can come to that salvation. Acts 2:47 tells us that the Lord added daily to the church those who were being saved. Here's the question. Are you in the church or out of the church? Are you in Christ or out of Christ? Are you in a covenant relationship with God or outside that covenant relationship with God? Your answer will depend and determine, rather, where you spend eternity. Let's stand as we sing.